Sermon time this morning, we're going to begin first with a testimony. And I'm going to invite Jean Murphy to come forward. Hopefully she was ready to give her testimony right now. If she wasn't, she is now. Jean is going to give a testimony from an event that happened this past summer where a team of folks from Redeemer got the opportunity to serve a meal for those who are sheltered in the Hubbard House shelter. Hubbard House is a ministry to women and men and families who suffer from domestic abuse. And I'm going to let Jean tell her story.
Good morning. One of the things that my kids are into the comics, you know, when we talk about fighting for justice and getting revenge and these great fights. And as I've grown in the Lord, I've discovered that God's way of revenge is a little different. As much as I would like, you know, to pull out the sword and just... So God's idea of revenge is to be a servant. So I got a call to bring a meal. I actually bought cookies to the Hubbard House and came in. It was in a secure location. And when I got the address, I even put the address in another place so that if someone got my little address book, they wouldn't know where the Hubbard House was. And I came in and... we had plenty of food set out, and we were in this one small room. They don't have a common area for food. And so we were just committed to serve those who came. And so mothers with children came in, and they were surprised that this meal was set before them. And the director said, you know, we've never had this. And a lot of times when we have a funeral, there are meals. And in some way, the women who are coming to Hubbard House, in a sense, there's a realization of a death of a relationship that they hoped would be good and found to be one of causing death. And so they were pleasantly surprised and ministered to. And also another challenge for someone who's gotten in abusive relationships is the belief that they are not worthy of having a healthy relationship, that they must endure beatings. And that's a mindset. And so this does two things. It comforts those who are in a time of distress. And it also helps change the mindset in that an action that says you are valuable to them. So it was a real pleasure serving and sometimes it would be helping with the mothers, with the kids. And it was just a time of a different type of vengeance of the Lord. And I think that's the type of vengeance that God has is for us to help those in need. So thank you for allowing me to share.
Thanks, Jean. We do have a growing partnership with the Hubbard House, and it's a ministry whereby Hubbard House being a non-sectarian, a non-Christian organization, it's a ministry of presence in a lot of ways. It's a ministry of love. Loving those that are there. Another thing that we did was during vacation by serving, many of you know, we stuffed backpacks preparing these students for school. The children that are at Hubbard House can't go to their schools. They must stay within the shelter for their safety. So the Duval School District actually has school in the shelter for all of the children, whatever their age is. We did backpacks for these children, and this is the card that we got. I found this on my desk this morning. I think we have a slide, yes. What it says up in the top is, thank you for donating all of the school supplies and backpacks to the children of Hubbard House. And it says, thank you for helping me become, up at the top, the handprint is teacher. We don't know the children's names. They're all anonymous. But teacher. This hand down here says gymnast and songwriter over here. All through just donating of time and talent and never crossing paths with these children, an extraordinary blessing to these kids. So I'm thankful for our partnership with Hubbard House, and I'm prayerful as we continue in that partnership. Right now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but along the same theme of the stewardship and giving of our time, talent, and treasure. And we're going to be taking a look at our reading from 1 Timothy this morning. So if you have your own Bible, turn back towards Revelation and come a little ways forward. You'll find 1 Timothy, or in the Pew Bibles, we're going to be on page 991. And as we enter into this time, first I'll give you a moment to look up page 991 for 1 Timothy. And now, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, take my lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. I pray that you would speak through your word powerfully this morning by your Holy Spirit, that in the hearing of your word, our hearts and our lives might be challenged and transformed and changed for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So as we're going to take a look at this reading from 1 Timothy, I first want to begin with telling you about a movie that I saw this past evening. Now, this was a classic movie about relationships. And it tells the story of two different students entering college from two different perspectives. One of the students is portrayed as a less than, of inferior personality, easily overlooked, made fun of, not esteemed. And he enters college with strict discipline and solid work ethic, very disciplined, because he knows he's going to have to work hard if there's any chance of achieving greatness, if there's any chance of fulfilling his dream. Now, he's contrasted with the other student, who's an imposing figure of stature and of personality. He's popular. Things come easy to him. He's also from a famous and esteemed family line. Everyone knows him when they hear his name. He enters college with a carefree, take it easy, life owes it to me, life is a party mentality. So the story is of these two personalities conflicting with one another, and one scene contrasts the first student studying diligently while the other is playing drinking games. Well, both students end up failing out of the school for various reasons. They've both failed out, and in the process, they both learn that they were not managing their time or relationships in the best way. They come to apologize, to repent before one another. They become friends, and then they work together to become the best that they can be, the best the university has ever seen. Now, you may recognize this classic movie. Thankfully, it's rated G, so I can recommend it to you. This is the movie. Do we have a slide? It's a classic. Monsters University. Okay, it may not be a classic. It's a classic in my house. I use this movie as an example this morning because it is all about stewardship. Stewardship of college time and resources, stewardship, more importantly, of relationship and of friendship between these two characters, Mike, the short one, and Sully, the big one. The two main characters both exhibited poor stewardship of their time, talent, and relationships, but they both repented over the course of the movie. And then they reaped joy, and they also reaped true friendship. And they reaped success in a very, well, I won't ruin the story, but not in the way that you would have expected the movie to end. Stewardship is the theme that's going to be before us this morning. And throughout this month of September, as we enter into our yearly stewardship campaign, where we're talking about the giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. So, we're going to have 3 points this morning. First, what does stewardship mean? We're going to also look beyond generosity. And we're going to close with our third point, God as the steward. Now, many of you have met Eileen. Eileen is our new administrator in the office. She's a delightful personality, and she has a wonderful accent because she's from Chile. And part of her adjustment to her new job here as administrator and bookkeeper has been learning the complexities of our English language, which is a second language to her. And as we began planning for this month, our stewardship campaign, Eileen pulled me aside and said, "Now, she and her husband have worked in the hotel industry for many years." She said, "I understand what a steward is, like a wine steward or a server, but what does that have to do with Redeemer and the stewardship campaign?" She didn't have a concept of stewardship, that term. So a steward is defined as a person managing the property or affairs of another person. A wine steward manages your wine, takes care of it. It's a person working for another in a service role. So the verb to steward would be to manage, to watch over, or to take care of. She understood that part. Now, I wish I had had this definition from the wonderful source of Wikipedia when I was talking to Eileen off the top of my head. Wikipedia defines stewardship this way: it's an ethic that embodies the responsible planning and management of resources. It's an ethic. So in business, as the steward of a business, you try to leave the company in better shape for your successor than it was handed over to you by your predecessor. To steward it properly, you're managing it properly. You're gaining, you're moving forward. You're making it better than it was. Now, I need to tell you, as we're looking at this month, the stewardship campaign, as we're looking forward to the year 2017, I'm eager to see how the Lord works in my life, in each of your lives, and then in our life together as a faith community during this stewardship campaign. How he's going to use all of our efforts to make this part of the body of Christ better, that we would be good stewards of his resources here. Now, many of you are aware, we're at an important crossroads as a congregation. Not just because we've launched a new church plant and some of our resources are now going to be focused somewhere else as Rick and Carol are full-time focused on the Riverside Mission, but we're in our third year with the deficit budget. And we're in the second year. The first year of our deficit budget, we finished a little bit ahead, but last year we finished behind our deficit budget. And this year, we're significantly behind our deficit budget. This is a critical time for us as a congregation. The stewardship campaign will lay the foundation for how we move forward. How will we move forward in stewardship of the Lord's resources here? What is he leading us to do? And how are we being called to join him? How will we plan for the upcoming year? Will we plan for growth? Or will we scale back our ministry plans? Where will we lay our focus and priorities for ministry as we look forward? Well, my heart's desire is that we will all grow in our understanding of what stewardship really means for God's people, living within God's kingdom here on earth. This brings us to our second point, beyond generosity. It's easy to view stewardship through the simple lens of generosity. Considering generosity, being a good steward simply means avoiding self-centered priorities, being generous with what you have. Now, generosity does play a significant role in stewardship. For God's kingdom to move forward, God's people must be generous. But generosity doesn't completely capture the big picture of stewardship as God intends it. My desire during this month, these 4 weeks, is that we will all gain a fuller understanding of the stewardship of God that is by faith. This is from our reading, 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Now, if you have the Pew Bibles open, take a look at that verse. Again, we're on page 991. Take a look at that verse. Now, in the ESV Pew Bibles, or if you have an ESV, another version of it, mine has that as well, do you see the tiny footnote beside the word stewardship? Somebody tell me what the footnote says. It's very small at the bottom of the page, I think. Good order. That's right. So this verse, the stewardship of God that is by faith, the good order of God that is by faith. What is the stewardship? Well, the Greek word translated stewardship or good order is oikonomia. And it comes from the root word oikos, which immediately I thought, wait, is that house? So I looked it up and thankfully I got it right. I learned some Greek in seminary. Some has stuck with me, and that's a good thing. It comes from the root word home or house. That was intended to be a joke. It didn't. Maybe you expect more of me in my Greek. But from that root word, home or house, oikonomia brings forward the sense of management, oversight, administration of another's property. Management, oversight, and administration of another's property. In the midst of this, this is oversight, management, administration of God's property. At verse 3, I'm becoming more dependent on these. Verse 3, putting on my glasses, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. Paul's urging Timothy to talk to the church leaders at Ephesus. These folks have lost their foundation. They're distracted by other things. Continuing in verse 4, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. They've lost their way, so they would be exhibiting poor stewardship. Verse 6 further declares what they're doing. Certain persons, by swerving from the core issues, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. These leaders in the church have lost their way. Think about the leaders in the church from our reading in the Hebrew church, in our reading from Exodus, where they lost their way. Moses is up on the mountain. They've been delivered by God's mighty hand. And they're saying, well, Moses is gone. Can you make gods for us out of gold, please, that we could worship them? How quickly we lose our way, even when we see the true God bring deliverance and healing. We so quickly lose our way. That's what's happening in the church in Ephesus, not long after Jesus himself walked the earth. Timothy is challenged by Paul to confront those in church leadership who've forgotten their role as stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stewards of what? What's the property that belongs to God? The gospel, the good news in Jesus Christ. These church leaders are lost in and distracted by minor details which are leading them to false understanding and false teaching. One biblical scholar declared this: the troublemakers in the Ephesian church were church leaders, those who had been appointed stewards over God's household. Instead of pursuing this office through faith, they define salvation in terms of their mythical reinterpretations based on Hebrew genealogies. They were appointed stewards over God's household, over the gospel, but now they're lost in wisdom and knowledge and interesting things, and they're leading people astray. The church leadership there has lost the true meaning of the gospel and their true role as stewards of managers, administrators, proclaimers of that gospel as they lose themselves in minor details. Now, what is the purpose of Paul's challenge to the church here? What is the purpose of his encouraging true stewardship of God that is by faith? Well, we see that purpose in verse 5, where Paul declares this: the aim of our charge, or of my charge to you, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim of our charge, the purpose of proper stewardship, is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. God's sense of stewardship goes way beyond our looking good or our feeling better through simple generosity. There are many generous people in the world that have no foundation of faith. They too feel good when they give. They feel better. They might feel justified. But it doesn't mean that they're exhibiting godly stewardship as they're generous. True godly stewardship is a total restructuring of priorities, wholehearted submission to God by God's people. Submission to God's purposes, to God's plans, to God's priorities. Stewardship is not about making budget at Church of the Redeemer or having enough money. Stewardship goes way beyond that. True godly stewardship will transform our lives. Not because we can build bigger things or have more money to do things, but because, go back to verse 5, but because if we are transformed in that stewardship, His love will flow through us that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul's challenge for true stewardship is to yield good fruit in God's people, not more money for what will happen. It will yield good fruit in your hearts and in your lives, and that will be flowing through you into your neighborhoods, your work relationships, the people you see at the store and at the gas station, as you listen for God's voice, as you allow Him to guide and direct your steps. It results in love, God's love flowing through God's people, a divine love that brings new life to the lost, healing to the broken, and transformation to all who encounter it. Remember Jesus phrasing it the way He did when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't like the road that was in front of Him. And He prayed in Luke 22, verse 42, "Father, if You're willing, remove this cup from Me." Here's godly stewardship. "Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." That is true stewardship. This is stewardship of your lives, your time, your talent, and your treasure, of all that you have. This is total and wholehearted submission to the Lord, seeking His will to be done first and foremost. And that's my prayer for us during this stewardship campaign, that we will not only be transformed, but we will know His desires for what's next here at Redeemer. That as I sense and hear God's voice, it will be confirmed, or He may challenge it to make sure we're on the right steps. Thankfully, it's not up to me. We're in this together as God's people. I may be held responsible, but we are in this together. This total, wholehearted submission to the Lord, seeking His will to be done, is true stewardship. And this giving away of control returns us to the concept of steward and to our final point this morning, one who manages another's resources. We are called to steward the gospel that has been given us, but in letting go of control and depending on the Lord, think about it. In essence, we're looking to Him to steward all that He's given us. We're looking to Him to direct us. And our final point is God as your steward. In essence, biblical stewardship means we will entrust our lives to God, the divine steward, the Lord. We give Him control to manage, to guide, to steward, to give away our lives for His kingdom purposes. It's not up to you to figure it out, but to listen to the master, the steward. This is giving the Lord total control with the priority that His gospel be proclaimed, His love and glory be reflected through the lives of His people. This is entrusting everything to the Lord, your mind, your time, your skills, everything to Him. It means daily throughout the day seeking to hear His voice, the voice of the Lord and Master Steward. whether through silence, through prayer, or through his living word, expecting him to guide you, expecting him to direct your steps, to direct your giving of time, talent, and treasure. And as you trust in him, he will steward your life as he leads you in what is ultimately his time, his talent, and his treasure. He will guide you. Lord God, in this stewardship month, transform us day by day to reflect true stewardship, which is sourced in you by faith. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.